All right, we're going to continue on with Galatians today, and we're going to start Galatians chapter 2. I'm going to read verse 1 through 14 here. It says, "Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along with me. I went up because of a revelation and set before them, though privately, before those who seemed influential, the gospel that I proclaim among the Gentiles, in order to make sure I was not running or had not run in vain. But even Titus, who was with me, was not forced to be circumcised, though he was a Greek. Yet because of false brothers secretly brought in, who slipped in to spy out our freedom that we have in Christ Jesus, so that they might bring us into slavery. To them we did not yield in submission even for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. And for those who seem to be influential, what they were makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. Those, I say, who seemed influential added nothing to me. On the contrary, when they saw that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been entrusted with the gospel to the circumcised, for he who worked through Peter for his apostolic ministry to the circumcised worked also through me for mine to the Gentiles. And when James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given to me, they gave the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and me, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. Only they asked us to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do. But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face, because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, 'If you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews?'" All right. I'm just going to pray. Father, I just want to thank you for your word this morning and for your provision for us through your word, that we don't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of your mouth. Help us to receive that word of life this morning. I pray for help to teach your word well. And thank you for this and your help in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. All right, so in chapter 1 of Galatians, we saw the origin of this gospel, right? And we saw the urgency to keep it. That's what Paul is describing in chapter 1. In chapter 2, we're going to see, in Paul's example, the mentality that it takes to keep the gospel. Okay? So we got the origin, we've got the urgency to keep it, and here in chapter 2, we're going to see the mentality that it takes to keep this gospel. In chapter 1, we saw that this origin of the gospel, it's not from mankind, right? The Word of God declares that Paul's apostleship was not from or through man. That's in 1:1. And that the gospel he preaches is not man's gospel, but was given to him by a revelation of Jesus Christ. That's 1:11. We saw that Paul's life, his very life, is a testimony of the grace that's found in Christ Jesus and the results in the glory of God, ultimately in the glory of God. In chapter 2, we're going to see Paul's actions and his mentality as he is keeping this gospel, as he's guarding this gospel that he preaches. He never stops. And this is something I want us to see, really, this whole, as we go through chapter 2, that it never stops being about the message and the Lord from whom he received that message. Okay? It's the message over people's reputation. It's the message over perhaps people's feelings. It's even the message over his own reputation. Right? Because as we saw in chapter 1, Paul is very clear. He knows that his calling is from the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's not in doubt of that. He's also very clear that the message he has to preach is from the Lord Jesus Christ, from God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's very clear about that. Okay? And you're going to see how that clarity of who's Lord and whose word it is really enables Paul through this whole section to demonstrate that kind of thinking and that kind of action it takes to hold on to this thing, even in the face of challenge, potential challenge, okay? That's going to be kind of the main thing we see through this section. It's really a great example then to us, right? What kind of mentality ought I to have concerning the message, that pure message of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ? Chapter 2, we're going to be starting in verse 1. But before we go there, I just want you to read with me from chapter 1 and verse 6. And I thought this was worth pointing out. Look at what he says here. I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Their turning to a different gospel was a desertion of God. You see how the two are connected? By turning to a different gospel, they were deserting the God who had called them by his grace. You see that? And it's important to see that he's made known to us through his word. And by veering away from what his word says, in reality, what we're doing is veering away from him. It's a desertion. And we're going to see that. So in verse 18 of chapter 1, we saw that Paul's first trip to Jerusalem was 3 years after his experience with the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he spent about 14 days with Peter, and then a little bit of time with James, Jesus' brother. Chapter 2, verse 1, it says this. After 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along with me. Okay. Something I want to note here in verse 1. I just think it's really neat to see. You think about, put yourself in Paul's shoes, okay? First off, he had come from persecuting the church. Now he gets this calling, right? And you see how his immediate reaction wasn't to go and connect himself with the other apostles who had come before him. Right? He did eventually go 3 years later, spent 14 days, 2 weeks, a couple weeks with Peter. And then it's 14 years later before he makes this journey back to Jerusalem. Right? His priority again and his confidence was in his calling and in the message. He wasn't looking for the need to have this connection with his peers. He wasn't looking for likes on his Instagram or a thumbs up on his YouTube channel. You see what I'm saying? His ministry and his heart was towards the Lord Jesus Christ and what the Lord had him doing and the message that he was given. And then here in verse 2, we see this. Verse 2, it says, I went up because of a revelation and set before them, though privately before those who seem influential, the gospel that I proclaim among the Gentiles. It was by revelation, it was by direction from God that he was going. Remember back in chapter 1, He says, if I were still trying to please man, I would not be the servant of Christ. Remember that? If I was still trying to please man, I wouldn't be the servant of Christ. Right? But his life was not centered around what other people were thinking or what the concern of other people were or the need for other people's approval. That's a huge little key here, right? Because what's far greater than any one individual? What's far greater than myself is the Lord Jesus Christ who's called me and to the gospel message which we believe. You see that? And you see this in the conduct of Paul. It wasn't a rudeness. It wasn't a flippancy like, oh, I don't need those guys. That's not it at all. It's that the focus is on his Lord. And when the direction comes to go, he goes and he makes the trip. So here we are in chapter 2, in verse 2. I went up because of a revelation and set before them. It says here, though privately before those who seemed influential, the gospel that I proclaimed among the Gentiles in order to make sure that I was not running or had not run in vain. He set this message before those who seemed influential. Again, just another really neat point here. He's going in and he's addressing this. He's sharing the message that he was given to share with those who seemed to be influential, those who would have seemed to be in leadership position. You actually find out later that some of those people come by the name of Peter, James, John, big names, right, in the church. And here he is going in. He doesn't come in and start preaching to all the people to make disciples of Paul. You see that heart? So there's a respect here, a gentleness, and the concern, again, is what? It's the message. It's the message he's coming to bring. He's concerned about this message being taken care of. And so that he doesn't run in vain, he goes to those who are in this position of potential influence here, right? Because the message and the gospel is not about men and their ministries. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's about truth. You know, an example I thought about, some of you might be familiar with Priscilla and Aquila. You remember that record where they hear Apollos teaching, and Apollos is super eloquent and really good at preaching, but all he knows is the baptism of John. And the cool thing is that Priscilla and Aquila don't go out and start preaching to the public trying to correct him. They actually go to Apollos. They bring him aside and they say, here, this is the gospel. Let us enlighten you. Let us help you see this bigger so that then Apollos could go out and preach the message. Isn't that cool? That heart? Because it wasn't about Priscilla and Aquila. It wasn't about their brand of Christianity. It's about the message. It's about the Lord that's called them. You see that? And Priscilla and Aquila are just a you and a me. That's who they are. They're saints in the body of Christ that are walking with him. It's a great example, and they follow that same heart. Let's look at verse 3. It says here, but even Titus, who was with me, was not forced to be circumcised. Though he was a Greek, yet because of false brothers secretly brought in, who slipped in to spy out our freedom that we have in Christ Jesus, so that they might bring us into slavery. So circumcision, of course, is, you know, a choice people make today. To remove the foreskin from a man. But this was something in the Jewish culture that wasn't really a choice. In a sense, culturally, it was expected. Okay? Circumcision of every male child on the eighth day after birth, was given to Abraham back in Genesis. And it was a sign of the covenant that God had made with Abraham, that Abraham's offspring would be his people. Okay? Actually says in Genesis 17:14, this is what it says, any uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. That's a direct quote from God. Okay? So you kind of get the idea in being a Jewish man that this would be a very important thing to do, right? It was an indication of I belong to God, right? And if you don't do it, you're actually cut off from the people of God, okay? So this was a big cultural thing. Well, here Paul comes in. He's got Barnabas, who is a Jewish man, but he's got Titus with him, and Titus is a Greek. Well, the Greeks don't do that. They don't have that custom, do they? So I don't know. Don't let your imagination go too wild. Who knows how they're trying to spy this out, maybe in the bathroom or whatever else. But these guys, these clowns are coming in, and they're trying to check, you know, maybe they're at the urinal there and just kind of doing like a left peek over. I don't know what they're doing. But either way, they're trying to figure out, is this Titus guy circumcised? Because their goal was to bring him under that tradition and that custom, right? Here's the thing, though. Today, with the perfect sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, right? With that lamb that God said he would provide for his people, having been sacrificed for us, and having now died and buried 3 days and raised again, are those things needed any longer for salvation? No. Are they maybe just saved a little better if you have those kind of things done, right? And look, it's kind of funny to us. We think like circumcision, you know, what's the big deal? That's kind of silly, right? But in the culture of the day, it was not silly, right? And we run into things in our culture of our day. Well, you have to do this. Yeah, believe on Christ, but you really should do this. But you really have to this. But you really have to see Christ as this in order to be saved, or that is in order to be saved. You know, when the gospel actually is quite clear. And look at this. Look at Paul's and company's reaction to this. In verse 5, what does it say? It says, to them we did not yield in submission, even for a moment. Look at that. So that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. Mm-hmm. Isn't that cool? To them we did not yield in submission, even for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. They didn't yield in submission because they were already submitted to the Lord Jesus Christ and to his message. You see that? And so there was no submitting to something else. And it was so that this message would be protected for them, for the Galatians, for the other churches. It really is the truth of this message, the gospel of Jesus Christ, that is at stake, right? And you see it, we see it all through God's word. You can see it all through God's word. It's very plain that the word of God goes out, and then the God of this world is at work to try to muddy the waters, try to make the message not so clear, try to give man an excuse here, an excuse there, why it's okay or should actually be done slightly differently, right? And yet the message is clear. And that's what Paul is standing up for here. Do you see that mentality? And boy, it's easy to read and say, well, of course Paul, of course he would do that, right? But we put ourselves in that same shoe. He comes from the same background. He's got feelings. He's got flesh too, and a desire to be liked by people. He's maybe concerned about the unity. Here he hasn't been here for 14 years. He shows up and he's knocking heads together. You know, that's not an easy thing to do. But what's most important is the lordship of his Lord Jesus Christ and the message that he was called to bring, right? Same for us. Same message, same calling. We've also been called. Verse 6, and from those who seem to be influential, what they were makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. Those I say who seemed influential added nothing to me. Again, you know, some of these folks that were there, that were influential, they're big names. They're big names to this day in the church, right? But what is his estimation of them? Is it's not rude here. It doesn't make any difference to me. God doesn't show partiality. right? God's not saying, well, Peter's just a little bit better than everybody else. You know, James, after all, is Jesus' brother. He must have some sort of genetic better than somebody else, right? There isn't that way in the body of Christ. Everybody has a calling here, right? But not one is more important or greater than another, right? And for me to think that they are would actually eat at the heart of what this gospel teaches, which is that I come to the table, I come with nothing, and neither do you. And we receive the free gift of God's grace through the sacrifice of his son, Jesus Christ, you see? I don't earn my way into a better place. Neither can you, right? By something I do or some improvement that I make in my believing on top of what God has already done. You see? So they seem like reputation, who they were. God knows. God doesn't have partiality. Verse 7, look at this. On the contrary, when they saw that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been entrusted with the gospel to the circumcised, for he who worked through Peter for his apostolic ministry to the circumcised work also through me for mine to the Gentiles. And when James and Cephas is Peter, by the way, if you didn't know that already, Cephas is another name for Peter. And when James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given to me, they gave the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and me, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. I want you to see something here. This is really, really beautiful. In verse 7, on the contrary, when they saw that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, they saw something here. What did they see? They saw that Paul had been entrusted with something. Right? Just as Peter had been entrusted with the gospel to the circumcised. And then look at this comment in verse 8. For he who worked through Peter for his apostolic ministry to the circumcised worked also in me for mine to the Gentiles. Do you see that? It's he who worked. He who worked. Is Peter anything? Is Paul anything? Or is it he who worked? I'm going to read a verse here out of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 5, I'll just read it. It says, what then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. Do you see that heart? Do you see that heart? Gosh, it's so easy for us, and we're going to see this as we go on. It's so easy for us to put men and women on a pedestal. It's so easy for us to exalt people instead of the Lord Jesus Christ and God who's working through him. Do you see that? And so it's not about Paul. It's not about Apollos. They're simply doing that which they've been called to do by a great God and by their Lord Jesus Christ. And if there's anything there that's great, it's not because of their greatness, it's because of his greatness. See how clear this was in Paul's heart? And that's important for us, not only for our own self not to be lifted up, but for us also not to exalt others in unhealthy ways. Look at that. So it was God who worked. He who worked, verse 8. Back to chapter 2 here. Verse 9. And when James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given to me, what was it that they saw? It was the grace that was given that they saw. They perceived the grace. It says, they gave the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and me, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcision. And I thought, well, that's nice, right? This right hand of fellowship, this is a sense of like unity. Okay, hey, we're good. You know, we agree. We see what God's working in your life. Go and do it. You know, so that's a beautiful thing. But is it required? Certainly not, right? Was Paul going to Jerusalem to seek approval from these men? No. There was a fellowship and an agreement and a unity around the fact that God was at work. And they said, go. That's great. Here's, you know, shook right hands or whatever they did, whatever that right hand of the fellowship is. There's this sense of unity about what God is doing. Pretty awesome. Only they asked us to remember the poor, the very thing that I was eager to do. Right? Something like that. Remembering the poor is really kind of an extension of what we've been saved. We've been saved. God has saved us in our disparity, and the heart of a Christian ought always to be to care for the poor. But this is a second tier issue. This is not something that they were saying, you have to do this to be saved, right? It's just, they sent him forth, said, you know, make sure you're taking care of folks. And he was blessed to do it. Now, we've had this, up to this point, we see that Paul went to Jerusalem. He went up by revelation, right? They run into some trouble right away where folks are trying to check out whether or not they're doing the right things, following the right rules in order to be saved. Paul addresses it right away, doesn't let it go, but even for a moment. Then there's this sense of unity at the end of that meeting to Jerusalem. And now we come to verse 11. Says here, but when Cephas, again that's Peter, came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. And my goodness, what a it's hard to watch, isn't it? It's a little hard to read. But we need to see this. If these men were drawn away by the temptation to care about what other people thought more than what their Lord thought, then what one of us is immune to that? You know, we're talking about Peter here. We're talking about Peter. And we're talking about Barnabas, who was partner with Paul in ministry and saw the work of God amongst the Gentiles with his own eyes. Right? And boy, you just stop and you look at how amazing this is. It's like Peter knows who the Lord is. Peter also knows the gospel. There's no question that he understood and knew it, right? But in this moment of weakness, we see people coming in from James, who likely still had this, obviously still had this mentality of the Jews are this separate thing, this slightly better class of Christian, right? And he withdraws himself because he's afraid of what they'll think, right? In John chapter 5, this is Jesus addressing the religious leaders. And gosh, I just want us to see this, right? Because we don't want this kind of religious mindset in us at all. And really what it starts with is concern for what others think, over what he thinks, what God thinks. And look at what Jesus says to them in John 5. He says, I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, you will receive him. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory that comes from the only God? How can you believe? Do you see how this would dig right at the foundation of a believer's belief? If the concern is more for the glory of man than it is for the glory that comes from the only God? Gosh, it's so very present for all of us, right? Something to point out here too is the effects of a leader, right? Peter's a leader, and he comes in and people are watching his conduct, right? And when he conducts himself that way, people follow. And it's interesting that Paul addresses this with who? With Peter, right? He addresses it with Peter, and Peter is at fault, certainly. But those who followed Peter also had a responsibility, right? Because Paul could have just as easily fallen right into line with Peter, just like Barnabas did. And it wouldn't have been right or okay, you see? And gosh, this is just, it's just a great picture of the mentality that this takes, right? It's not a harshness towards people. It's not an attitude towards people, right? There's a tenderness, there's a love, there's a genuine concern. But the message is more important than people. It really is. The message, because ultimately the message is what saves people. It is what people need, right? And if I'm willing to veer away from the message for the sake of what people think or how they may feel, I'm actually veering away from the very thing that will save them and heal them and deliver them. You see that? Gosh, and so as I'm reading through this myself, I'm thinking, gosh, I want this thing to be in my heart so that I don't budge on it. I'm not ashamed of it, as Paul says in Romans, right? Not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God to salvation to all those who believe it. That's what it is, right? And so you see him here standing up for this, even in the face of some pretty big names, right? I love this verse 14. But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel. Mm-hmm. Their conduct was not in step with it. Hey, they may not have even denied the right doctrine, but their conduct did not line up with what? The truth of the gospel. You see that? And then what did he do? He immediately addressed it. I said to Cephas, I said to Peter before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile, not like the Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like the Jews? Right? And he's addressing this with Peter right away. And again, I really want to put myself in Peter's shoes. You know, consider the pressure that would be on him to keep that unity that they had. Back when he was in Jerusalem, right? Right hands of fellowship, all is good, right? How about his own reputation? Here it's the great Peter coming, and here these people are coming from the great James, the brother of Jesus. And everybody's doing it this way. Everybody. So you stand up and do it a different way, you stick out, right? And it's very possible that you lose your reputation in doing that. Because it might be, at least from your human perspective, very easy for people to say, well, Paul, or should I go with the brother of Jesus? Paul or Peter, the apostle that walked physically with Jesus for that time on earth. You see what I'm saying? He had a lot to lose here in the sense of his own reputation. People liking him or not liking him. Unity, right? But he stood up for what's truth. Right? And it's so important for us to see this too, because outside of that truth by which we're all saved, there really is no unity. The unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace is found in the gospel of Jesus Christ. One Lord, right? One God, one baptism, right? These things, that's where our unity is found. Worth standing up for, man. And what I love, we can finish here. Go to 2 Peter. Because, look, any one of us probably has been in a situation like that and has been the folks that just didn't do it right. Right? I've been there. You know, where I let the fear of man take a greater hold on my heart in that moment than my genuine reverence and love for my Lord and for the message that I'm here to uphold. Right? I think we've all been in those shoes before. And this isn't the first time that Peter has gotten himself into some hot water either. But God is so good and so gracious. And I just love the redeeming nature of this very gospel that every one of us needs. Even Peter in that moment needed that for forgiveness and for deliverance. So 2 Peter chapter 3, this is at the end of his last letter that he's writing. It's pretty neat how he closes out. In verse 14, therefore, beloved, since you're waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. It's referring to the end times coming. And count the patience of our Lord as salvation. Just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given to him. As he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do the other scriptures. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you're not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability. Isn't that a great encouragement there? You take care. You take care that you're not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability. But look at this, verse 18. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. Isn't that cool? Grow in that grace and knowledge of your Lord Jesus Christ. This gospel message is not a beloved message to the world. It's not a beloved message to our pride. It's not a beloved message to men and their egos. It simply isn't, right? But it is a beloved message that saves us, right? And so it's worth holding on to and just having that mentality of this message is greater than me and it's greater than any one person, right? And so maybe I don't perceive myself as great as the person I'm talking to in some aspect. But thank God the message isn't mine. It's someone who's far greater than either one of us. You see that? And that's why we stand on it. And it's God who backs up that word of God. And so it's a joy. That's what gives you some strength, some backbone in the middle of situations like this. And this is the purpose why Paul lays this out for the Galatians, to see this, right? This is what this looks like. This is what it's going to look like. And you know what? Here's something else to realize. And this isn't to send us on a world of trying to find enemies within. But we know those who are directly opposed to the gospel out there in the world. We know they're opposed to it. It's easy in some ways to say, I'm standing against that, right? And sometimes it's the things that come in alongside, even by perhaps well-meaning people. Oh, well, yeah, we know the grace of Jesus, but you really should do this also. You actually have to believe this about him in order to be saved. But the scriptures don't say that, right? All right. So let's be sharp. Let's stay sharp with the gospel in our heart for our church's sake, for our families, for our own heart's sake. Yeah? Okay.